1 Timothy 6. What would you do with $1 million? Perhaps the winnings from a television game show or a sweepstakes. Perhaps that long-lost rich uncle of yours who left his fortune to you alone. Have you ever entertained the thought, what would you do with $1 million? Some would answer, well, I would buy a new car, a bright yellow Corvette. Or some would say, I would buy a new home. I would take an exotic vacation to a remote island somewhere far away. Others would answer, of course, I'd give some to the work of the Lord. That's good. Do you know what I would do with $1 million? Do you know what your pastor would do with $1 million? I would invest it. Investing is good, right? But why would I invest my $1 million? So I could have $2 million. You see, I would invest that $1 million because I don't want $1 million. I want $2 million. But that begs the question of my motivation then. Is it a love for money? Is it an insatiable desire for more and more and more? The question has been asked, how much money is enough money? And the answer, just a little bit more. But what if, like the rich young ruler, the Lord were to say to me, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Whether we have a little or we have a lot, we struggle with the love of money. And that is the subject of our text this morning. Looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 presents the theme and the summary statement of our text this morning. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, in this context specifically the false teachers, have strayed from the faith in their greediness. That theme is supported by these Bible principles from the text. Number one in your outline, if you're taking notes, the love of money does not bring true gain. Roman numeral number one. The love of money does not bring true gain. The American dream, or the promise of capitalism, the reward of hard work, certainly brings material gain. But I submit to you, it does not bring true gain. To different degrees, we have all experienced material gain in that we have amassed property and possessions. For most of us, we gain by working 40 hours a week, perhaps a bit of overtime to pad the paycheck, maybe a second or a side job to get ahead. Certainly, if our home has two incomes, there is greater potential for material gain. For some, gain is realized by saving and investing. On his deathbed, Albert Einstein was asked of the most amazing discovery he had made during his lifetime. He answered, compound interest. Meaning this, if you save $200 a month for 40 years, you would collect $96,000. But if you save $200 a month for 40 years at 9% interest, you will be worth $1 million. Some, or most of us, gain by working. Some gain by saving and investing. For a few, material gain comes by striking it rich. And that was the dream of the gold miners in years gone by. But did you know that although a few did strike it rich in finding gold, most became paupers in the pursuit? Thousands gambled their savings, their occupations, their lives, hoping to strike it rich. Many died in shipwrecks or on the trails without ever reaching California. Of those who found the rich ore, many were murdered or swindled out of their claims. I'm told the best bet to striking it rich during the gold rush years was to open a store in a mining community. But no matter the manner or the means, many are driven by the love of money and a passion for gain. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me define those Bible terms for you there in verse 6. Godliness means likeness to God, or God-likeness. But although we might agree on that definition, Christians often disagree as to its description. What does a godly person look like? But that ought to be a point of passion and pursuit for the Christian, for godliness. Contentment here means satisfaction in the sufficiency of what we have. When asked the secret of contentment, the Greek philosopher Epicurus replied, "Add not to a man's possessions, but take away from his desires. He is richest who desires least." And folks, great gain is not measured in coins, but in contentment. And godliness is not measured in material goods, but in holiness. John D. Rockefeller once said, "I've made millions, but they've brought me no happiness. The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." Cornelius Vanderbilt added, "The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it." The first multimillionaire in the U.S., John Jacob Astor, described himself as the most miserable man on earth. And despite his wealth, Henry Ford once remarked, "I was happier doing mechanics work." Perhaps even Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Donald Trump are not satisfied with their gain. And how do I know that? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." Ecclesiastes 5:10. Folks, you may experience material gain, but the love of money does not bring true gain. Godliness with contentment is the source of true gain, verse number 6. The second Bible principle, number 2, the love of money is only temporal. Number 2, the love of money is only temporal. Verse number 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of this world." Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." Even if we die with the most toys, we can't take it with us. Never do you see a hearse pulling a trailer. One of the greatest wonders of the world are the Egyptian pyramids, tombs for the pharaohs. And it would take thousands of men a lifetime to build a pyramid, all to house the wealth of the pharaohs when they died. Surrounding the burial chamber deep inside a pyramid would be the vast storerooms, vaults of gold and silver and jewels, riches for the dead in their afterlife. But as you can imagine, thieves broke into most of the pyramids, stole the goods, and often destroyed the bodies. Later, Egyptian kings stopped using pyramids and built secret tombs in the cliffs. For you see, folks, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And then those toys are up for grabs. And that was Solomon's realization. And it reminds me of the rich man in Luke 12. He had achieved so much gain in his life that he needed to tear down his barns and build bigger barns to store all of his grain, or his gain, if you will. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you." Jesus finished his teaching by saying, "So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Our love for money is temporal, because our money is temporal, and our lives are temporal. Number 1, the love of money does not bring true gain. Number 2, the love of money is only temporal. Number 3, I find it in verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Number three, the love of money destroys contentment. You see, from verse 8, the basic necessities of life are all that are necessary for contentment. In fact, as we amass material things, we lose the simple joys of life and our contentment is destroyed. Rather, we need to think of ourselves as pilgrims with a heavenly destiny. And as Clement of Rome explained, we are to be content with the travel allowance given to us by Christ. You see, other arrangements are made for us. Once we receive, or once we arrive in our heavenly home, we will find there streets of gold and gates of pearls and mansions. We're just on the road right now. So travel light. But alas, the love of money destroys contentment. On a practical note, advertising assaults our sense of contentment. Television advertising or print advertising targets our contentment. And next time you listen to or watch a commercial, recognize how that you lose satisfaction in what you have, because you long to have what's presented there. So the love of money destroys contentment. Verse number 9. But those who desire to be rich, those who want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You might fill in number 4. The love of money sets a trap. Sets a trap. There are few things that man won't do for the almighty dollar. It will steal and cheat and betray and kill, all for the love of money. And like an addiction, the love of money entraps us and destroys us. And for that reason, Moses warned the children of Israel, the graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet their silver or their gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, lest you be trapped by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. John Bunyan's allegorical, the classic allegorical story, Pilgrim's Progress, is the journey of a pilgrimage of one named Christian from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And along the way, Christian encountered dangers and distractions very similar to that which we experience in our Christian walk. And at one point, Christian and his companion Faithful came to a town named Vanity, home of Vanity Fair. And at the fair, I quote, he said, all such merchandise sold, in which Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, invited all to buy of his vanities. And Bunyan explains the trap and the allurement of the wares, clothing and silver and gold, pearls and precious stones, houses and lands, and all these things were intended to trap Christian and his companion on the way to the celestial city. You see, folks, Bunyan's Vanity Fair illustrates the very same trap of our love for money and the material things of this world. Those who desire to be rich, verse number 9. Those who want to be rich, verse number 9. Those who want to be a millionaire, including your pastor at times, are vulnerable to a snare. Like an animal trap that catches its prey. Perhaps at first hidden in the grass and the brush, but it seizes and it strikes anything that passes its way. Each of us is vulnerable. Also there in verse 9, you might fill in number 5, the love of money results in ruin. The love of money results in ruin, number 5. It is the pursuit of these desires that plunge or drown man in destruction. Do you see it there at the end of verse number 9? Destruction refers to the ruin of the body. And perhaps the love of money drives us to the abuse of our bodies, or to the compromise of our health, or to the endangerment of our lives, to the ruin of us physically and emotionally and socially and mentally. Destruction. You'll see also there at the end of verse 9, perdition. Perdition refers to the ruin of the soul. And our inner man is consumed not with the love of God, but with the love of money. And because we cannot serve God and money, we are torn in two. And together, destruction and perdition describe the total devastation, the ruin of our body and our soul. And the Bible gives us examples of those who are ruined by their love of money. Achan's love of money brought defeat to Israel and destruction and death to himself and his family. Joshua 7. Solomon's incomparable wealth left him empty and wanting. Read Ecclesiastes. Abraham's nephew Lot chose the property near Sodom because it was well watered, certainly more promising for gain in Genesis 13. And Judas Iscariot, betrayed his Lord for a pathetic 30 pieces of silver. Folks, sometimes we're no better. We make life decisions based on the bottom line. For the high school graduate, perhaps it's the choice of a college and a vocation or career, decisions driven by the cost and the potential return. Perhaps it is then a decision of marriage or the planning of a family, and we strategize our lives dependent upon our financial security. Perhaps it's the decision of giving. And we can't afford to give right now. We can't afford to give regularly or systematically. We certainly can't afford to tithe 10% to our local church and then offerings on top of that. And folks, the result is ruin. For God cannot bless us if we hold so tightly to our stuff. The love of money does not bring true gain. The love of money is only temporal. The love of money destroys our contentment. The love of money sets a trap. The love of money results in ruin. And then in final summary, Paul says in verse number 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You might fill in number 6. The love of money is a source of evil. Now be careful to notice, money is not the problem. It is our love of money. The greatest danger is that love of money or the greediness that turns us away from the faith. Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9 puts it this way, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and I steal and I profane the name of my God. In all of this, it is not the money that is wrong. It is our affections for the money. It is an issue of our treasure. It is a matter of the idols of our heart. And we are to love the Lord our God alone with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like so much in the Christian life, the heart of the issue is an issue of the heart. And when our affections and our desires and our passions and our pursuits and our loves are for material gain, then alas, it is a source of evil. Now, it can be expected that there will be many who will love the Lord supremely and still have money. In fact, look at verse number 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age, those who are already rich, who are rich, not to be haughty, nor to trust in their uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that is the rich people, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And as Americans, God has given us richly all things to enjoy, and we have creature comforts and luxuries that are not known around the world, and we may enjoy them. We are rich. But here are the principles that are found there in verses 17 and 19. We are not to be proud in our riches. It is the Lord, our God, who gives us the power to get wealth, Deuteronomy 8. We are not to trust in our riches. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He owns it all. And the third principle there, we have the opportunity to do good, to give and to share, to store up for ourselves eternal riches in heaven, which is Roman numeral number 7 now. The use of money the use of money is to invest in eternity. Folks, this message is not intended to be a message on tithing or giving, but as I meditate on these truths, I wrestle with my own affections. For I've come to this conclusion, there is no better way to demonstrate my love for God rather than my love for money by holding loosely to my money and giving it to God. In fact, I wonder if our financial giving is not one of the greatest proofs of our love for the Lord, so that even the poor widow who couldn't afford to give gave all that she had. What is to be understood by that great gift? A heart of love. This morning I began by asking the question, what would you do with $1 million? The answer to that question, I believe, reveals the object of our love. And dear believer, love God supremely. And let go of your money. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, for being so selfish, so greedy. God, forgive us for our desires to be rich. God, forgive us for holding tightly to the material things that you've so generously given to us here in this great nation of affluence and wealth and prosperity. Father God, I pray this morning that you would not work with our budgets, but with our hearts. God, that you would not transform our checking accounts, but our affections. God, may we be a people who love you above all and beyond all. I pray, God, that you would guard us from the trap and this source of evil. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.